Good morning. As Lisa told you, my name is Sean McConnell, and I work for Episcopal Relief and Development, which is your relief and development agency in the world. I went to seminary. I went to the Church Divinity School of Pacific up in Berkeley, and I'm not an ordained person, but I know a lot of ordained people. I'm the son of an ordained person. And there's one thing I know about Easter and what it means for someone who is a rector or a priest in charge of a church, and that is all of the work that goes into it. So I just want to say that, Lisa, I'm very glad to be the cleanup pitcher this morning. And the main reason I came down today was I was really looking forward to meeting Susan Pimlott. She's not here now. She was at the 9 o'clock service and at the point. But Susan is now the diocesan coordinator for Episcopal Relief and Development in the Diocese of El Camino Real. And that is a great help to me, because we have a diocesan coordinator in almost every diocese, at least in the United States. One in Europe, but there are many, many congregations. In the United States alone, it's somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 congregations, and so to have people like Susan, and Susan is already just taken off, hit the ground running. I am so thrilled for her and to have her as a colleague, and I'm thrilled that she's here with you. What a blessing. I'm sure that you heard Lisa preach last week, and you remember very well that she talked about what it means for us to be Easter people. She was not talking just about the folks here at St. Timothy's. I think that she was speaking for all of us. I felt that she was speaking for me when I heard her say that. I was so thrilled to find your sermons online. What a great gift that is. And I want to talk a little bit about what that means to me when I heard her say that we are Easter people. In this gospel story this morning, which actually, if you think about it, the orders of the readings that we had, we started with Acts and we went to 1 John, then we went to the Gospel of John. It actually should probably go in the order the Gospel of John, then Acts, then 1 John, because that's actually a pretty linear story for those three. So let's start with the gospel. What do we have? It's still Easter in the story. It's the evening, so it's actually considered really going into the next day, but it is the end of the day that started with Mary at the tomb, discovering it empty, and here we have the apostles, maybe a few others, we don't know, but they are locked in a room in absolute fear. And to me, I was trying to think of what this means, and the only thing that I could come up with is this means that they are in lockdown. Growing up and going to school, that was not a term that I knew, but recent events would probably give you a sense of how frightening that could be, to be locked into a room together with your friends. Fearing for your lives, an absolutely frightening situation. I'm sure that they were probably, along with being fearful, they might have been confused because they have heard that morning that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. Some of them are probably angry. Some of them are probably in denial. And some of them probably wish that they'd never left home to follow Jesus in the first place. It was just a little over a week ago that this group of people were gathered together and they were singing, "Always hoped that I'd be an apostle," right? "Knew that I would make it if I try. Then when we retire, we can write the gospel so they'll all talk about us when we've died." You watched it on TV last week, didn't you? That's from Jesus Christ Superstar, if you don't know that. That is the song they are singing as they are gathering together on Maundy Thursday. And they are happy, right? They don't really know what's coming. The apostles don't. Jesus has a pretty good idea. Jesus knows what's coming. But this is a different scene. And I'm trying to imagine what it was like, because what happens next? Jesus shows up, and it's probably something like, wham, he's there. So you're there, and you're fearful, and everything's just confusing and awful, and then all of a sudden, there he is. And it's probably not that he just, like, slowly appeared, like, you know, when I was a kid, and you'd turn on the TV, and you'd wait, and the image, like, would slowly come into place. Remember that? I have a feeling that there in the midst of their fear, all of a sudden, wham, there's Jesus. And what does he say? Peace. And what does he do? He breathes his spirit into them. The translation is a little unfortunate because it says that he breathes on them, which sounds a little gross to me. But Jesus breathes his spirit into them. And there's a translation that I like by Robert Funk that says, and then Jesus said, here, have a little spirit. It's not that he has a separate spirit for, like, for Andrew and then one for James. And it's not that way. This is the spirit. This is the spirit. This is the thing that they need to come alive for their ministry. This is something that they now all share, and it is the thing that brings them back to life. This group that was just a moment ago frightened, fearing for their lives in lockdown, are all of a sudden rejoicing. They have come alive. Of course, Thomas wasn't there, so he's not in the same frame of mind. We have what, 10 apostles who are present, maybe a few others. But, you know, Thomas is going to take a little time to get this. And it's probably a pejorative, you know, that some folks call people a doubting Thomas. And I don't really like that. I work for an organization that requires data. We have to have data, and we have to understand that things are actually advancing along if we are going to continue in that work. That is the way we work. It is nice to be in this town, in this area, because I'm sure a lot of you work with data. That to expect that there is data to prove what it is that everyone else is saying to you is not really a bad thing. If it was, then Jesus wouldn't probably show up then to Thomas and say, okay, Thomas, here I am. In the remarkable story for the children this morning, I'm sorry, I don't know your name, that Larry was telling the children about a friend of his from Missouri who was always saying, show me. Having grown up in Arkansas, I saw those license plates from the Show Me State all the time. And so it is not, I think, a bad thing that Thomas, like us, would expect some data. It is at this moment where all of this is going on that those Easter people come to exist, that Easter experience starts drawing the circle wider. It starts, of course, with Jesus. He has the ultimate Easter experience. Then goes to Mary Magdalene, the other women at the tomb, and then the apostles. And they are becoming the Easter people because it is that spirit that is breathed into them that they share. So then we're going to advance in time a little bit to Acts of the Apostles. And what we have going on there really is kind of that community who are now somewhat free to live into that spirit and experience it together and share what that means to have that spirit together. And that reading began that they were of one heart and soul. Now, I think that there are probably ways that we could think about what, you know, some allegories like for that might be, right? That that it could be like, you know, politics, you know, that there are people that might share our political thoughts. And I'm sorry to kind of cringe when I say that, but it's, you know, that there are some people for whom that's an important thing. I came to California from Arkansas 30 years ago because I was following the Grateful Dead up the East Coast. The tour came to an end, and my buddy looked at me and he said, well, where do we go now? Back to Arkansas? And I said, let's go to San Francisco and wait for the next shows, because the next shows were going to be in the Bay Area. And I had an uncle in Alameda, and so we came and we moved in with my uncle for a little bit, and then I found a house. And the house was about five doors down from the corner of Haight and Ashbury in San Francisco. And in this house, it was almost all deadheads. Some were not deadheads, and but the thing about this house was we were all hippies. And we had this practice where we would bring in all of our money, and it wasn't all of it. You can keep some of your money, but we would share the money so that there was a house fund, and the house fund was used to thing like buy toilet paper and dish soap and rice and tea and coffee and all the things that we all used. And every once in a while, somebody in the house just didn't have the funds to pay their month's rent. And so we would use the funds to pay their month's rent. And so as I read the story from Acts, it kind of reminds me of that. I mean, that the early church was like a bunch of hippies coming together because they loved the same thing. However, it's very different than that. Because what these people have is the same spirit. And it is that spirit which creates for them their piece of, their membership of the body of Christ. Now, I remain a Christian because I absolutely believe that Christ is alive. And the way I know that is by looking at you right now. The way I know that Christ is alive and that Christ's body has many parts is that I encounter those parts. The great thing about my job is I get to go to churches all over the Episcopal Church, and I get to meet people who are faithful people and who are of one heart and soul. And sometimes we have to be reminded of that. So we come together and we find that heart and soul again all of the time when we come together. And so then we get to 1 John after the Gospel of John, the book of Acts. We come to 1 John and we hear about that fellowship that this community has. And that fellowship, that joy. The Greek word is koinonia, and it is something that I actually think of as what the philosopher Josiah Royce called the beloved community. So Josiah Royce was a mentor to Martin Luther King Jr. And in this week that was the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King, Martin Luther King was the one who really took that term and ran with it. To be a beloved community for King was something that was actually highly possible. It was not utopian thinking to King. What he thought could happen, and I still hold the faith that this is possible, is that when people come together with one mind and with one soul to defeat the three great evils, that they then can be together as beloved community. And those three great evils for King were poverty, racism, and militarism. And the way to defeat those evils is through nonviolence. So for King, there was an absolute possibility that we could achieve this beloved community, this koinonia, in living into that nonviolence together. And that was the purpose of his life. It was cut far too short. This community of Easter people, sharing that spirit that has been breathed into all of us, it's the same as in the prayer that we prayed at the beginning. In the collect, we said, "Grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith." May we show forth in our lives what we profess by our faith. So I'll remind you again what some a few of the things that you professed about your faith last week. One of them is that you said that you would seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself. And you said that you would respect the dignity of every human being. So, yes, you did say, you said it, if you were here, I know you all were here, that you would seek and serve Christ in all persons. Not most. And you would respect the dignity of every human being. Now that's gargantuan. And so what is your response when you're asked if you'll do those things? I will with God's help. And we do with God's help. And to that I say, thank God. One of the reasons that I'm excited to be an Episcopalian and that I love my job is that we have a communion. We have those people that we know we share the Spirit with, we know that we are in community with, that we have koinonia with. They are our beloved, and they are all over the world. For Episcopal Relief and Development, the way that we work is we have Anglican partners that we work with in the places where we work. We work in about 40 countries. And in every one of those places, we have an Anglican partner. So that is in our development work. Sometimes in our disaster response work, we respond to disasters where there really are very few or no Anglicans at all. Tibet, there was a terrible earthquake 2 years ago. And there are not many Anglicans in Tibet. They're hard to find. So our partner was the World Council of Churches and other faith-based NGOs who were working in those in that place. And so our work was with partners. And we were working together of one heart and one soul to respond to that incredible disaster that was there. Everywhere else where we do our development work, it is with those people that we have that type of partnership. And of course, if you've been in the Episcopal Church for a while, you know that sometimes communion has not always been a real smooth thing. Sometimes it's been a little bit rocky. But when we come together and we make our focus, our program priorities of women, children, and the climate, we then work with people with whom we might have political and all sorts of other differences with one heart and one soul. We gather together with them to do that work. I'm going to tell you one really quick story and then I'll stop. My colleague, Kirsten Larson-Muth, is a woman who has been really primarily interested in the economics and microeconomics of rural areas throughout the world. And one of the things that she has noticed is that in order for Episcopal Relief and Development to do its work in economics, we have to combat something in the communities where we work, and that is gender-based violence. Gender-based violence can actually put a stop to some of the advancements that you make in very small communities. One of the places where she works is Liberia, and in Liberia, you have Christians and you have Muslims. Kirsten's idea was that she wanted to have the people that we were working with, our Anglican partners, start to do Bible study where they would recognize the value of women. And she went to our partners, our Anglican partners there, and said, "This is what I would like to do." And they said, "That sounds great. We actually have an issue that we would need to have this conversation with our Muslim counterparts as well." And she came back and told those of us in the organization that the people in Liberia were excited to do the work if we could bring the Muslims into the conversation. And the president of our organization was friends with the director of Islamic Relief USA. And Islamic Relief USA then started to develop the program for Quranic studies around the value of women as it is found in the Quran. And then Kirsten went back to Liberia and said, "Let's bring both together, and we will do these studies together." So now in Liberia, you have Christians talking about what they're experiencing from their scripture, and Muslims coming together to talk about what they experience in the Quran as valuing the lives of women. And to me, if you had told me 4 years ago that this was what was going to happen, I would have said, "No way." But what happened was you had that one shared thing that they all realized was of value and that they absolutely had to come to work together around, and that was their shared spirit. And I will also tell you that what is happening because of that is a healing of community. It is that shared spirit, it is that shared value, it is that shared goal that really does bring them together in that work. And that is valuable. So as this is the body of Christ coming together to do our work, as this is God's beloved community, as we're taking that step towards respecting the dignity of every human being and seeking and serving Christ in all persons with God's help, I'm glad to be here to look at Christ's body in this place. This is the one Christ. You are a part of the one Christ, together with those Christians in Liberia and in Ghana and in Sri Lanka and in Honduras and in the 40 countries where we work. And in everywhere where you share that spirit that Christ breathed into us on that Easter day, that made us Easter people. And together, we can change the world with God's help. Amen.